Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, last week, Phil got us to imagine an Australia without any law. This week, I want us to consider all the laws we actually live under. I know driving here tonight for church, I went through a roundabout. I went through a traffic light. I had to stick between lane markers. There were speed signs that I had to follow. All of these things are governed by laws. I wasn't allowed to drive over the limit of 0.05 alcohol limit in my blood. No drugs in my system. Laws, laws, laws. Lots of them. Now, what makes us break some of those laws? The right answer is our choice. We either choose to sit under the laws or we choose to break the laws. Oh, but isn't it tempting? Blame the local government. They're the ones who put that stoplight in. Blame the copper. They're the ones setting the speed trap. Tonight, we are going to look at law. Not government law, but God's law. And in particular, we're going to look at the Christian's relationship to God's law. Do Christians sit under God's law? The answer might surprise you. No. And, as you might have guessed, there is a heavy qualification to that no. And so here's where we're headed tonight. Firstly, we're going to look at how we got here. As in, why are we even looking at the law? Why is Romans 7 taking a big focus on the law? How we got here? Then we're going to look at... where are we going to look at? We died to God's law. Then finally, we're going to look at God's law is good. That's where we're headed. How we got here, we died to God's law. God's law is good. And so firstly, how we got here. Why did Paul start to talk about God's law in Romans chapter 7? The answer is simple. He had to. Up to this point, Paul had been quite down on God's law throughout Romans. Most recently in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, "You are not under law, but under grace." And then you might remember from last year, next slide, we've got a couple of more references. The law condemns sin, we read in Romans 3:19. The law reveals sin in Romans 3:20. The law brings wrath, Romans 4:15. The law came to increase trespass, Romans 5:20. Quite a negative take on God's law. Now, these references to law are to the Old Testament law handed to Moses at Mount Sinai. The Old Testament law is most famously summarized in the Ten Commandments, which we just heard read out for us. But there's far more than those Ten Commandments. Real question, who handed the law to Moses? Yeah, you were much slower and much quieter than morning church. Usually I encourage you, Arvo Church, but that was pathetic. God handed Moses the law. So how could Paul write so negatively about the law? That's the first reason we got here. Paul had to talk about the law because up until this point, it might have sounded like he was dissing God's Old Testament law. But it's more than Paul's negative depiction of the law so far. You see, if we read carefully, Romans 1 through 6 is not speaking negatively of the law. Romans 1 through 6, Romans is reminding us of the place of God's law now that Jesus has come. Go back to Romans 1 verse 1 with me. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Remember when letters were written in the first century, the author started with their name. We start with recipients. They started with the author. So Paul wrote this. He is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And so he's called, he's set apart to be a messenger, set apart for the gospel of God, set apart for the good news of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. And so this letter is a message about the Son, a message that God had foretold in the Old Testament. Now come with me to Romans 3:21. But now that Christ has come, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. God's righteous gospel works its saving power apart from the law, but the law points forward to God's righteous gospel. In the same way, John the Baptist is a gospel hero because he heralded in the king, so too God's Old Testament law is a hero because it points forward to the king. Romans is putting law in its place now that Jesus has come. So, if God's law points forward to Jesus, now that Jesus has come, does that mean that God's Old Testament law can be left behind? And it's to that question that we now turn with our second heading, we died to God's law. So, can we leave God's law behind? Romans 7:1-6 says, yes. Now, this is a highly qualified yes. It's not that we leave God's law behind, but the Christian must recognize we've died to God's law. Did you like that one? It's not that we leave God's law behind, but we need to recognize we have died to God's law. Let's try and clear that up. Have a look at Romans 7:1. Romans 7:1. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I am speaking to those who know the law. This is first century Rome. There would have been a lot of Jewish Christians in the church, and so he's writing to them. They knew the law. They had lived by the law. Generations before them have all lived under the law. They know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. We get that last bit, don't we? The law of marriage continues today, and if one of the spouses dies, the other spouse is released. So if I have to serve a 10-year jail sentence, 2 years into the jail sentence, I die, Nicole doesn't have to serve the rest of the 8 years. I'm dead. She's released from the marriage. Makes sense, yeah? What doesn't make sense is, why did Paul use that image and that metaphor of marriage? Why does Paul say we died to the law here? It just seems so strange after the first 6 chapters. All of a sudden, we have this insertion. And we hear the real whammy and why it's here because of verse 4. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Just try and imagine how explosive that sentence was to first century Jews. I mean, all the Jewish men are sitting there listening, really? That circumcision? It's done away with now? Not under that law? We've died to it? And maybe not the Jewish men, because they would have all been circumcised at 8 days old. They wouldn't remember it. But try and picture the Gentile who just got converted to Christianity 3 weeks before they read the letter of Romans. And then, it's not just about circumcision. There's 613 Old Testament laws. The Jews were raised and lived and enveloped in God's law, to hear that they have now died to the law, it would have been explosive. And then Paul uses that marriage metaphor to describe the radical change. He's really pushing the point. It's like you went to bed with your spouse, you woke up in the morning, and your spouse is dead, and you've got a new spouse. This is radical. Now, on the one hand, the marriage metaphor makes sense. Chapters 5 and 6 have established with beautiful, wonderful gospel clarity that our old union to Adam is severed and we are now united to Christ. And the Christian is now walking in a new life in Christ, no longer in Adam. But died to the law is revolutionary. It's a revolution. Now, I'm ordinarily not a fan of revolutionaries, especially if they're students on a uni campus. I mean, God bless them. But Jesus is a revolutionary that we should all be excited about. Read from verse 5 with me. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way. The new way, do you hear it? Do you hear the revolution? The new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Jesus' revolution is heard in those last words of verse 6. There is now a new way of the Spirit. It's a revolution that's not plan B or plan C. It was always God's plan A. He knew this revolution was coming. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the verses are on the screen. You don't need to turn there. But I do, because I need to read them. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, this is God in the Old Testament. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's revolution is this. In the Old Testament, God put his Old Testament law on stone. But when our hearts come up against God's law, they rebel and they break and they harden. We are incapable of keeping God's law. But God had a plan to send his Son and his Spirit. We no longer live directly under God's law. We now live under God's Spirit. Jesus was always God's plan A. Jesus was always God's revolution. Jesus is God's new covenant. Jesus' revolution, it's the new covenant. It's the age of the Spirit. And here is what that means. You are a fool if you think you can keep God's rule in order to be good enough for heaven. You and I will always, always break ourselves against God's law. We need to come out from under God's law and live under God's Spirit. Brother, sister, in Christ, you died to the law. We now serve in a new way of the Spirit. What does that mean? We'll come back in 2 weeks. Because here's the funny thing. Like, verse 6 is explosive. And then the Holy Spirit disappears from the rest of chapter 7. And he doesn't appear again until chapter 8. Because Paul has more stuff to tell us about the Old Testament law. For now, we need to learn more about that law. And so if we died to the law, does that mean that God's Old Testament law is bad? Here's where we turn to our last heading. God's law is good. Read from verse 7 with me. Romans 7, verse 7 begins, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." We hear that emphatic "by no means" yet again. We heard it in chapter 6, verse 2, where the question was, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We heard it in chapter 6, verse 15, where the question was, are we to sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? By no means. And we hear it again here in chapter 7, verse 7. Is God's law sin? By no means. May it never be. No way, Jose. Why so serious? I want you to picture an inflated balloon. The rubber is stretched because it's under pressure. And the way to let the rubber relax is let the air out, depressurize it. We don't like to think about our sin. But when we're forced to, we feel the pressure of guilt and shame. And so we want to release that pressure. Maybe through blaming. You made me angry. It was the cops setting the speed trap. Or we make excuses. Oh, that's not such a big deal. You're just oversensitive. Porn's not that bad. At least I'm not committing adultery. Who are you to check in on me anyway? Or we deny. Wasn't me. And I used to pull that one all the time on my parents. Fudging on a tax return. Taking a cashie. That's not really stealing from the government. Blaming, excusing, and denying are all ways of letting the pressure out of our guilt balloon. So imagine if we could blame God's law for our sin. By no means. God's law is good. We cannot blame God's law for our sin. We must not excuse ourselves in the face of God's sin. We must not deny God's law, sorry. We must not deny our culpability in the light of God's law. But listen in very, very carefully. God does want us to be released from the awful pressure of shame and guilt. It's not through the cheap fixes of blaming and excusing and denying. It's through confession and repentance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you will find 100% forgiveness. Did you hear them? 100%. Your sin removed as far as east is from the west. In Christ, the Christian is holy and blameless before God. By no means call God's law sin. The problem with God's law is not God. The problem is our sin. God's law is good. So, if New Covenant believers have died to the Old Testament law and God's Old Testament law is good, what is it that we need to know about God's law? And that's where verses 7 to 13 now take us. Verses 7 to 13 show us that God's law exposes our sin. Our sin uses God's law as a launch pad for more sin. And God's law condemns our sin. Have a read verse 7 again. Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So the law exposes our sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. My last name's Kovitz, not Covitz. Just put that out there for clarity's sake. Covet. We're going to have a think about covet in a sec. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Our sin will use God's law as a launch pad for more sin. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. God's law condemns our sin, shows our sin up, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The problem with God's law is not God's problem. It's ours. God's law holds a mirror up to our sin. Paul used the sin of coveting as an example. And so if you were listening to the first Bible reading, you would have seen that coveting was that last commandment, the 10th commandment. Covetousness, it's lusting. It's lusting after what we don't have. Here's how covetousness will use commandments from God as a launch pad. The 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness. It's about to go into Old English for some weird reason. Do not lie. Do not lie. Here's how we can use God's commandment to not lie as a launch pad for more sin. Well, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be a truth teller. I'm not going to be like those dirty liars out there. It's our self-righteousness that's turning us into being truth tellers, not obeying God's law. Our sin will take something as good and beautiful and holy and righteous as God's law for more sin. God's law is not the problem. It's our sin. It's our sinful passions. It's our lusts. It's our sinful desires that seize the opportunity to break God's holy, righteous, and good law. The purpose of God's law is to reveal and expose and condemn our sin. But our sin uses God's law to encourage and provoke more sin. Does the law cause sin? By no means. The law exposes and condemns sin. Does the law cause death? By no means. It's our sin that has led to death. That's Romans 7:7-13. In Jewish tradition, there was a saying, the more study of the law, the more life. The more study of law, the more life. If we just study God's law more, if we just teach God's law more, life will flourish. Now, it's almost true. There is a goodness to God's law. But what we've seen tonight is that we must also see that sin uses God's holy and righteous and good law as a base camp for its operations into more sin. Sin draws God's law into its gravitational pull for more sin. Brother, sister, God wants us to see the sinfulness of our sin. That's what verse 13 is saying. God wants us to see the sinfulness of our sin. God's law is not the problem. God's law is holy and righteous and good. Our sin is the problem. And so one final question remains. Is God's law still binding on the Christian? Yes and no. Firstly, the yes. Yes, because in Christ, we are set free to serve God. Remember that from last week? We're now set free to serve God. Verse 6 of chapter 7 summarizes all of chapter 6 rather beautifully. We are released from the law to serve in a new way. We are now slaves of God and His righteousness. And so, yes, there is an ongoing obedience of faith in the new covenant. And no, God's Old Testament law is not binding on the Christian. The motive and the means for serving God have completely changed. Why do we serve? Why do we serve God's righteousness? It's not because the law is our master and we have to. It's because Christ is our husband and we want to. Why do we serve righteousness? It's not because the law is our master and we have to. It's because Jesus is now our husband and we want to. In the Christian faith, salvation leads to obedience. It's never obedience leads to salvation. And how do we serve? We serve in the new way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now released His power of the new age. Through the Holy Spirit, the Christian walks in a newness of life in Christ. Brother, sister, most of us understand that we have been released from the penalty of sin. We know that the penalty for our sin was all paid at the cross. We know that we are justified by faith. But what many of us stumble over is the power of sin. We wrongly think that we're not released from the power of sin because, well, there still remains a presence of sin in us, doesn't there? And now I can all see you looking at this awesome slide. Memorize it. Take a photo of it. It is really helpful. I'm going to get Poppy to come up and speak on it. She half did it already for us. And so the doctrine of justification, sanctification, glorification, when did each of those happen? In the past was our justification. That's what Poppy already told us. It's done. It's completed. We are justified. What is going on right now while we're waiting for Christ to return? It's our sanctification. And so the present, we are being sanctified by Christ. And in the future, oh, glorious day, when we will be released from the presence of sin. And so the penalty and the power and the presence are all dealt with in Jesus Christ. Jesus did save us from the penalty of sin. Jesus is saving us in our sanctification from the power of our sin. And Jesus will save us from the presence of sin. And when we get that, we see how to fight our sin and grow like a Christian, how to do the sanctification. The mindset is a wonderful sandwich on the outside and the painful bit in the middle. Brother, sister, we get to rest in our justification. You are holy and blameless if you are in Christ. You get to rest in the bosom of the Father. You are justified. But right now, there is a war going on. Inner desires and inner lusts all wanting to take us away from Christ. And so we go to war with the same grace that has justified us. It's a war that Jesus already has won, but it's a war you and I also engage in. And then the beauty of all of this is that undergirding it all is also the hope, the certain hope of our glorification when the presence of sin will be removed forever. Isn't this the best news? Not bad. So listen in very carefully. you will have the presence of sin in you until the day you die. And while that sin is serious, sin in the Christian is simply the remnant of disordered desires. Now, I want to be careful using the word simply. Don't mistake me. Go to war on your sin. Sin's serious. But realize that the power can be fought in the name, but your power will be over sin and growing in Christ-like can be won with Jesus. Listen. Sin no longer controls us. We are no longer enslaved to sin because we're in Christ. You see, Jesus is bigger and stronger than our sin. Jesus has defeated sin and death. Yes, we're weak. Jesus is strong. Do not let the presence of sin defeat you. Confess your sin. Bring it into the light of the gospel. You're already good at doing that for your justification. You know that the penalties, it's all been dealt with. You know that. We sing that. We know that. What you and I need to get better at is fighting for our sanctification, growing in godliness and beating up our sin. You see, we serve in a newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We're still slaves, but the master is Jesus, not the law. And the power by which we serve is the Spirit, not the letter. The Christian life is serving the risen Christ in the power of the Spirit. And so, brother, sister, rest in your justification. Go to war on your sin and live within the hope of your glorification, because that is all guaranteed in Jesus by the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for Romans 7. We thank you for your law and the reminder that we need a Saviour. We thank you and praise you that you have provided Jesus, our Saviour, not just for our justification, not just for our glorification, but right now, today, for our sanctification. And so, Father, would you help us engage in the daily battle with our sin for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.